I want to continue where I kind of left off last week. I spoke about Moses being in God's presence and then God giving him the promise of the promised land. And he's just kind of telling them again that he's going to take them in there. And he says, Moses, I'm going to send you to the Israelites. And then Moses contends with God. He says, God, don't send us if you don't go with us. Your presence doesn't go with me. But I want us to keep in mind the context that we're speaking about here. If you think now of Moses, he was the only person that was allowed in God's Holies of Holies. He was the only person that really experienced God's presence in full in the time of the Israelites. God revealed himself to the rest of the Israelites as a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by night. So God was this fearsome, glorious, beautiful being that they could only see from a kind of a distance. And Moses was the only guy that was allowed in God's presence and allowed to speak to God. So God is quite a fearful being, and a lot of the Israelites were not even allowed to get into they were not allowed to get into God's presence, and they were not even allowed to see anything except what Moses would tell them, what he got from God. But now I want us to read this scripture on Exodus 33, verse 16 to 17. Just now, just after Moses speaks to God in the tent of meeting, just before he was going to go up the mountain, because God is giving him instructions to go up in the mountain for the second time again. So this is now the conversation between God and Moses, where I left off last week. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Now listen what Moses says next. So God gives him his heart's desire. Now Moses, he takes this fearless next step. And I think we sometimes miss it, but now Moses says the next thing. It's almost like God answered his petition, but he pushes one step further. Moses said, please show me your glory. So there's definitely a distinction between God's presence and his glory. And Moses here, he's taking a step of risk. Like, he's already at the place where no Israelite has been, but he says, God, I'm not just content with your presence. I want to see you in your glory. I want to see you for who you are. I want to see the fullness of you, Lord. And that's quite a profound thing he says there, because if you think you're in the presence of a holy God and a fearful God, and nobody has ever probably seen God in the way that Moses is now asking. He's saying, God, I want to see you for who you are as a person, not just your presence. I don't want to just experience you. I want to see you. I want to behold you in your splendor. And I was reading a book from A.W. Tozer this week, and there's a few quotes I just took out of there. There's some good quotes to get us thinking, because I think the one thing that we want of God is we want to see him more accurately. And there's one thing that's more than the presence, that is the glory of God. I'm quickly going to read those quotes just to get us thinking on this way. Further, I think. It's come out right. Didn't come out right on my pad. So, A.W. Tozer, I'm reading this book, The Knowledge of the Holy. It's a book he wrote quite a while ago, but I think it's one of his most popular books that he wrote. He wasn't necessarily a trained theologian, he kind of trained himself. He never went to formal theology school, and he ended up, because his heart was so after God, he ended up to be this theologian that never went to any formal training, and he trained other people just because he had a heart of seeking after God. So that's why I really like his book, because he really had a heart after God. Okay, he says, the heaviest obligation lying upon the Christian church today is to purify and elevate their concept of God until it is once more worthy of him and of her. In all their prayers and labors, this should have first place. So he's saying, seeking God, drawing near to him, is that we should be like Moses. We should purify our view of God. Okay? We need to have a pure vision of God. Second quote he's saying there, it is not possible for the mind to crash suddenly past the familiar into the totally unfamiliar. Even the most vigorous and daring mind is unable to create something out of nothing by a spontaneous act of imagination. So what he's saying is, we cannot imagine something for it is until we have a revelation of that thing. Our creative ability is only limited to what we've seen before. what we've beheld before. So sometimes even when we come to God, we think we know God. We think what we've seen of God is everything. We think that is the perfect picture. But what he's saying here is we cannot have that perfect picture until we have that revelation, until God shows himself to us. And that's what Moses was saying there. I want to see you, God. And then the third quote he's saying, he says, left to ourselves, we tend immediately to reduce God to manageable terms. We want to get him where we can use him, or at least know him, know where he is and when we need him. So we kind of bring God down to making of our own imaginations. We kind of limit God to what we need of him, what we want of him, what we want him to be. Kind of we bring him down to that. And I think that's a sin that all of us have to a certain degree. I do that as well. I sometimes want God to be what I want him to be. The need I have, I want him to meet. Instead of God coming to show me who he is and my thinking of God being dictated by the revelation he gives of himself. And that is so important. And he makes the first quote there. He says that's the biggest problem of the church today, because the church kind of relays a message about God, even if we don't say it. Everything we do speaks something about who we believe God is. So the vision we have of God is what we will eventually relay. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. The way we stand of God, what we think of God, what we believe he is, what we believe his nature is, what we believe he's able to do, that we will relay even without subconsciously. We will just do it with our lives. So it really plays an indictment upon us to find out who is this God that we're serving. Who is he really? Okay? So it's important now that we're going to see how do we do this. How do we go about seeking God? And Moses gives us a key there. He says, I don't just want your presence. I don't just want you to give me favor and fight for me and give me rest. I want to behold you. Because there's something about beholding God that's revelatory about his nature, about who he is, his character, who he is as a person. And let's read on. So now, this is now Exodus 33, verse 18 to 23. So God is now gone up to this is still Exodus 33. This is before he goes up. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one will see me and live. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. So there's another key in there, is that we can never see God in the fullness of his glory. If we should see God in the fullness of his splendor and in his divinity and who he is, then we will not live to see the next day. Scripture says here we will die. So it puts us in a dilemma. We cannot see God in his fullness. But we also, if we don't see God, then we cannot relay and we don't understand who he is. So God says then, you can only see me in part. You can only see reflections of me. You can only see part of me. And that's all I can give to you at this moment while you're still in your mortal body. Scripture says one day when we see him, we will be like him. So when we transcend our mortal bodies and we're resurrected in Christ, then we will be able to behold God in his full glory. But now we cannot. But it shouldn't limit us from saying, God, I want to see in your glory. So there's this tension of we cannot see God in his fullness, but at the same time, God has put something inside of us, a desire in us, a hunger in us, a wanting in us to see him in his full glory. Okay, so even scriptures speak of Christ when he came to earth, he was the reflection of the Father, but it also says Christ emptied himself of his divine attributes to come and dwell upon the earth. So Christ was a perfect reflection of the Father in terms of nature and of character, but he wasn't the perfect reflection in terms of the Father's glory, because if Christ came down in his full glory, we wouldn't have been able to behold him. We wouldn't have been able to stand next to him. So he had to empty himself coming to earth. So in our mortal bodies, we cannot behold God's full glory, although God is calling us to behold him. So now Moses goes up on the mountain. What happens when Moses is up there in the mountain? So this conversation happened before Moses goes up. So who of you can remember what happened up there in the mountain? Okay, let's read it. Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. So here's God. He passes Moses. And remember, he says to Moses, I cannot show you my face. You can only see part of me. And here it says, Exodus 34 doesn't say what Moses is seeing. It's a revelation of God's character. Verse 6 to 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Okay? So God reveals his glory by revealing his character, by revealing who he is as a person, by revealing what he is like, instead of an image or a picture or something that's a bright light or something supernatural in a sense, what we would expect God's glory to be. God is saying, my character is the revelation I will give to you. I will give you a revelation of who I am as a person, what my heart is like. Okay? So that is, in a sense, not the signs and wonders. Like we sometimes when we think of God's glory, and I think it involves signs and wonders, because signs and wonders, that speaks of God's nature. When God comes and he heals somebody, or he delivers somebody, or he does a miracle of provision, it speaks of God's grace and his compassion and of his mercy, abounding mercy, and his faithfulness. But that's not primarily what God wants revealed to us. He wants to first reveal to us his person, his character. Okay, so God's glory is the revelation of his goodness, his mercy, love, and compassion. So that's the way God came to reveal himself to Moses. So Moses doesn't relay what he saw necessarily with his eyes. He saw what God spoke to him about his nature. You guys with me? Okay, so God wants to reveal to us, in the measure of his glory, who he is, what his nature is like. Okay, let's look at a New Testament example. This is a good parallel in the New Testament. Matthew 17, verse 1 to 5. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the light. So here God is showing them like one of his divine glorious attributes, and this shining as the light. And his clothes became white as light. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, and well pleased. Listen to him. So the first thing God does to Moses, he reveals his personality to us. Who is God? Slow and merciful and kind and gentle. But here he comes and does it again, and this time he reveals himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, this is my Son, and who I am well pleased. Listen to him. So God has come in a new covenant again, and he came to reveal his glory to us in a person, in a personality, and that personality was his Son. And he says, if you see my Son, you can see me. So that's the part of glory of God that we can behold, the children of God. We cannot behold him in his full glory in terms of his creative splendor, but we can behold him as a person. We can behold him in his personality, in his loving attributes. Okay, so he says, saying here, here is my glory personified in Christ. Okay, so this Jesus is, in a sense, the fulfillment of all God to said when he spoke to Moses on the mountain. Scripture says he is desire of all nations. So all the nations have got a desire to behold God. And therefore, all the nations have the desire to behold Christ in his splendor. And it's amazing for us, as a new covenant, Scripture says in the old covenant, John was the greatest of all the prophets because he was the one that revealed Christ. But Scripture says we, in the New Testament, even the least in the kingdom, are greater than those of the old covenant, the greatest of the prophets. And why is that? Because we've got a pure revelation of the Father. We've got a prophetic revelation through Jesus Christ. Just through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are in a better position than all the Old Testament prophets together. Because we are sons and daughters of the new covenant. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we forget what we have as the good news. The good news that comes so freely to us. And that's, in a sense, the same as I was saying in the beginning. At A.W. Tozer, this quote he was making, he says, sometimes the problem for us as a church is we limiting God. We kind of bring God down to our level we've known him so, it's so easy. We've been around God and around Scripture. We've had heard the gospel so many times. But we forget that Scripture is the glory of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the glory of God revealed to us. And the secret of Christ in us, the hope of glory, the fact that we can behold God through his Son and know him, that is glorious. There's nothing more glorious than that. And we are heirs of that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've seen the glory of God. You're an heir of the glory of God. How's that? Isn't that exciting this morning? I think I should preach louder as if there's a big crowd. Keeping my tone down, but I'm getting excited here. And it says in John 1:40, the Word became flesh, I didn't put it on, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Last week I spoke about the presence. How in 1 John it says he came to dwell amongst us, his presence discipling us. But now that same scripture speaks of the glory of the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ. So now we're progressing from God's presence to the glory of God, beholding him in the person of his Son. Let's quickly look at what that glory does, beholding the Son, beholding who God is in his Son. Hebrews 1:1-3, long ago at many times in many ways God spoke to us by the fathers, the prophet, but in his last days he was spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe with the word of his power. He is the radiance of the glory of God. So there he is. That is, see, he doesn't say he's the full glory of God. It says he's a radiance, he's a reflection. He is something that God puts in front of us. He shows us himself by putting the Son, Jesus Christ, in front of us. Isn't that exciting? If we want to know God's glory, we can seek out his Son. And he's given us even scripture so we can find out who he is in his glory. And that brings us to a place, like I was saying earlier, about signs and wonders. And a lot of times we will say when God did some miracle that we've seen the glory of God. And that's true. I believe that's completely true, because God will reveal himself to us through miracles, because it will speak of his divine attributes. But just somebody coming to the knowledge of the Son, Jesus Christ, that is revealing, God revealing his glory to us. Somebody coming to a place of salvation, that is the greatest glory that we can behold. If you can speak to somebody, and that's in a way that is great, I'll share with us later, but if you can behold some of God's glory, you can give it away. Just by the way you live your life, just by the measure you're conforming to the image of Christ, by that measure you can reflect God's glory as a human being, even here on earth. And that, for me, it really helps me just to get a picture of what am I about? What am I supposed to do here on earth? What is really relevant? Sometimes we get to ourselves and think we're not doing that thing that another person is doing. But maybe you're grasping hold of some personal attribute of God that somebody, that other people haven't yet grasped hold of. And that attribute of God, God also wants to reveal to the world. He wants to show his loving kindness. He wants to show his gentleness. He wants to show his compassion and his mercy to this world. And those things are also glorious. Those things are also powerful, as much as the supernatural is glorious. And those things are in a sense supernatural, if you think of that. Because God has to reveal those things to us. He has to come and show those things to us through a reflection of seeing his Son. Okay. So that's the good news. Okay, now I quickly want to look at what that glory does in our lives. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18, glory that sanctifies. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, and it speaks here of our faces being unveiled. In the Old Testament, only Moses could go into the Holy of Holies, beholding God's glory. In the New Testament, Christ has torn the veil. So all of us can behold God's glory. And as we behold his glory, as we go in the morning into our quiet times, as we worship God, and even when we worship God, we're speaking about the attributes of God. So even if we worship God and we behold Christ in that song, if we behold Christ in that scripture we're reading in the morning, if we behold Christ in that friend that we're having a conversation with, we are transformed from glory to glory into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. Isn't that exciting? So just by being relational even amongst one another, by iron sharpening iron, God is saying we're transformed from glory to one degree of glory to another. And that's what, like I was saying last week, when I hold scripture, the best thing I can do is I say, God, please show me your son. Please show yourself to me through your son. Because a lot of scripture, the Old Testament points to the Son of God. The New Testament is the revelation of the Son of God. So when we look at scripture, we must say, God, I want to see you. Because all of that will paint a picture of the glory of God. And if we approach scripture in that way, then God can come and reveal himself to us in his glory. Is that exciting? Are you going to read scripture the same way again when you read it? Or are you going to say, God, come and reveal to me your glory. Show me who you are. I want to see you, God, like Moses. I want to see you. See, when it becomes personal, it gets exciting. And it gets risky. Because like Moses stood there, and he wasn't sure what it was going to... Nobody told him what it was going to be like. He didn't know what was coming his way. And in a sense, it's the same for us. When we come with a preconceived idea to God, we take away that risk. When we come to Scripture and say, oh, this is who God is, and you read your idea of God into Scripture, then you're in a way limiting God. But if you're coming and say, God, I come like Moses did, not knowing, but seeking. I'm coming willing to risk. I want to see something of you. Then God will reveal things about himself to you that you haven't seen. An amazing thing is what will follow then will be glorious, because you will see things of God that before you couldn't grasp. Maybe you've heard before God is the healer, but if God comes and reveals himself to you as God the healer, if you have a perfect picture of who God is as a healer, then there will be glory in your life in the area of healing. Then God can start healing through you. You can start do those miraculous things because you have a better picture of who he is. Okay. So sometimes our problem is that we try and change ourselves. But this scripture in 2 Corinthians 13 says, as we behold him, then we transform from one degree of glory to another. And just to add to that, is sometimes as Christians we look intellectually at ourselves. We see, okay, I'm a sinner, I'm struggling with sin, I'm struggling with fear, I'm struggling with this thing in my life. And a lot of times we start managing our lives. We start managing our sin. We start managing or dealing and trying controlling our lives by managing those things. But God is saying, if you behold me, you will be transformed. So the best solution for sin is having a better image of God. The best solution for our struggle is getting to know, how does God look in that area of my life? Or how does he look in his life? And then beholding him and saying, God, as I look upon you, make me like you. Transform me into how you are, how you relate, how you do things. Okay. So we say, Holy Spirit, show me the Father in Jesus' name. Okay, so glory that liberates. Romans 8, verse 19 to 21. This is such a powerful scripture. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, God wants to liberate creation, liberate all of creation, really through this one thing, through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the way to the Father, and he's the liberator. And as we come into a better revelation of who he is, we start to adopt those attributes of God. We start to adopt the glory of God. And yet, Scripture speaks here of the miracle that happens. The whole of creation is waiting for that to happen before all of creation will be transformed into something glorious. So we are kind of the key to creation. The more we step into revelation of God, the more things around us will change. It's like I was saying earlier, if you have a revelation of God, you portray that glory of God to those people around you. They see something about God. If Edward becomes as compassionate as God does, people will notice God's compassion in his life. They will notice if he becomes as enduring as God is, people will notice that endurance. If he becomes as faithful as God is, looking at situations out of God's perspective, people will pick up that faith in how we approach situations and how he looks at situations. If he has the peace of God in his life, people will pick up on that peace of God in his life because he will reflect that glory through his life. And that's how creation was created. God created creation was given to the stewardship of man. And Adam and Eve had that glory because the scripture says they walked daily with God. It's a key in scripture that we sometimes don't realize, but they walked daily with God. So they had that glory image of God daily because they walked with God. But what sin did is it removed them from God's glory. And that's what the cross does. It restores us to the glory of God. It restores us to the Father, to the Son. And we can start to take back that which has been lost to the first man, Adam, to the second man, Jesus. Does that make sense to you guys? Is that exciting? So as we reflect upon God, things in our lives will start to be transformed. Our lives, sometimes we get so busy in our lives that we just try to control or manage. But actually what scripture is saying is here is the more you try and control and manage, the more you're not going to make it. You should actually start to become still and say, God, reflect me, so that the reflection of God can start reflecting in the world around me. I need to start reflecting who you are in the world around me. So I need to start to change my priorities a bit. I need to put first things first if I want to see my life. A lot of us have good things that distract us, like in our lives, in my house, we've got three little kids running around the whole day. And there's a lot of reasons to run after them the whole day. And they've got lots of demands. And it's important even to take care of them. But if I don't spend time with God, I will not reflect God's glory unto them. And actually, I will do them a disfavor. I will not portray the character of Christ unto them. So, and that's the best thing that they need. That's the most important thing that they need. If I really love them, I will get less involved in a way in their lives, and I will get more involved with God, and then they will see God through me. Okay. Challenging word, eh? But that's the same for all of us. All of us have a lot of responsibilities, a lot of things. And what are we saying? Do we say we can handle our lives better than God can? Or are we saying, God, I need you. I need a perfect reflection of who you are so that I can go out there and be an accurate conduit of your glory. Okay, Romans 8, verse 19, 20, 21. Oh no, I read it already. Leviticus 9, verse 23. Moses and Aaron, this is now coming back again to Moses. I'm just drawing these parallels because the Old Testament, it really paints a beautiful picture. We must always read the Old Testament to get a better picture of the New Testament. Christ is the fulfillment of the law. So the Old Testament always makes things very practical and very clear. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Simple scripture, but it says God appeared in his glory to Moses and Aaron, and as they went out, they reflected that glory. And that is us as the church. I read the previous scripture, it was the same. Creation is waiting for the Son of God, sons of God, sons and daughters of God, to be redeemed. And it's the same for us. Colossians 1, verse 24 to 27, it says, Paul speaking here, I have become the gospel servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known amongst the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul is saying here, I need to give a full report of the gospel, of the word of God. What is the word of God? It's a reflection of the Son. It's a reflection of who God is. It's a reflection of the glory of God. So Paul is saying, I need to, my calling is to do my best to reflect God's glory through the word unto the sons and daughters of God so that they can then reflect to the Gentiles. The Gentiles really speaks of the world out there, the glory of God. And then it speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it basically speaks Christ is the hope of glory. Obviously, Christ comes to dwell in us, which is amazing. But it's a reflection of Christ. That's our only hope of glory. Our seeking of glory is fulfilled in the person of Christ. Okay, can I get the band to come forward so long? I'm just going to finish off with two more scriptures. And then seeing him attracts his favor. It's so powerful that God was actually waiting for a person like Moses to say to him, I want to see you in your glory. See, God, the scripture also says it's the glory of a king to see God in matter. God is waiting for sons and daughters that will have the boldness that Moses had to say, God, I'm not just going to be satisfied with what a preacher says. I'm not just going to be satisfied with what other people declare of you. I want to know more of you. I want to know more of your glory. And this is a response that God gives to him. Last week I spoke of Amos, about the prophet coming to him saying, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Here God comes to that same king through a prophet at the end of his reign to King Amos. He says, we're not, Chronicles 16 verse 8 to 9, he says, we're not the Cushites and Libyans, a mighty army with a great number of chariots and horsemen. Yet when you rallied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. And then it says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So God is kind of looking throughout the earth to display his glory to those whose hearts are after his glory. Just to put it in layman's terms, just to keep it basic. He's saying, if you draw me, you'll be found by me, and you'll have the privilege to behold me in my glory. And I just want to finish with the scriptures, Psalm 63, verse 1 to 2. And that's kind of a scripture that can really help you in your quiet times. Just help you, just almost like to put the basis down of your relationship with God. It says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirst for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory.